Hey friends, thanks so much for tuning into the Inner Revolution podcast. Are you ready to be changed? Well, let's go. Hey friends, thanks for joining us for another podcast here, Inner Revolution. Very excited to have Dan Miller back with us, and he goes without introduction today. Sorry, Dan, you're just too amazing. No, nice. If you want to know who he is, you got to listen to these past podcasts. No, anyway, just great to have you, Dan, and just your passion for God and for men. I just want to tap into this great thought today. And we went to a banquet last night together and just stirred us up. Just again, our value as men, our gifts, our calling, but really one of the greatest enemies for men and women for that matter, it's not gender specific, is shame. And so I just wanna say to those that are listening, check us out, innerrevolution.us, subscribe, give us feedback. We really wanna hear from you as well. But Dan, when we talk about shame, it's definitely not gender specific. And I think we can have an inner battle that can really restrict us from being free in ministry, free in leading our families. Talk to us about shame a little bit and how to overcome that.
Yeah, I think, you know, and you know this, you know, a lot of times in my own life, you know, people I talk to, we often get caught in the memories of what we do, you know, and sometimes even in those moments. But, you know, we look back at our life and we see the areas that we have screwed up, that we've messed up, and we handcuff ourselves, you know, we put weights on our feet that allow us, you know, keep us from moving forward. And, you know, as we sin, as we struggle, as our, you know, sin always separates us from God, you know, that God cannot be in the presence of it, but even in the midst of it, God still pursues, and he pursues us even in our sin. And the problem isn't that God is not pursuing us. The problem is often we want to hide from him or hide from those that God has put in our life, you know, because of that shame that we feel, because of the awareness of our flaws or the mistakes that we have made. And sometimes it's our own sin, you know, and I'll say this, I would also say sometimes we are the byproduct of other sins, and that can create shame, you know, sin, whether it be our own or sin that others have done to us, you know. And I think there are people, you know, and we've talked a lot about marriage, you know, and we've talked a lot about just men, obviously, but I think this is very universal. You know, this isn't a gender specific thing. But, you know, a lot of times you're the byproduct of sin, and that creates this shame that you feel. What have I done wrong? You know, what could I have done differently? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I, you know, and we go to God, and we don't really go to God, but we want to hide from God because we want to blame, you know. And I just think that, you know, the Bible is very clear, you know, right from the beginning of the Bible, you know, when sin is first introduced, there's this pattern, and that consistently happens. And I just look at my own life. I follow that pattern a lot, you know?
Yeah. I mean, God works in patterns. The devil works in patterns. I mean, one thing that's interesting, the difference between God and Satan, obviously we could say, is God is always creating something. Satan is always imitating something. So yeah. I love what you just said, like sin, the byproduct being shame and then blame. And then really we can lose our identity by trying to prop up ourselves with a false identity.
Yeah.
How does someone break those chains? Let's say something happened to them that was that wasn't based on their own choice, but something happened to them involuntarily. They were a victim of something and they've taken on this false identity. And now they're lost. They're either super insecure, weak, we can be this way, or we can try to have this false identity of self, and we're trying to always look like the good guy or the hero, or maybe, like you said, we're hiding. We got the fig leaves going on, right? After yeah. Adam and Eve sinned, that was one of the first things they hid, and then they put the fig leaves on. How do we get out of that?
Well, you know, there's a couple of things, you know, we talked about Genesis, you know, the very first thing that God comes to in the garden and, you know, they hide themselves, you know, there's a shame. They want to cover themselves up, you know, and God says, you know, why are you doing this? And they say, well, we were afraid. So you have shame that leads to fear. And then, you know, then the next thing is, you know, we come to this result of, okay, so now you have fear, you know, first shame, you know, then fear. And then now you mask yourself, you know, they put on leaves, they hid, you know, they wanted to cover themselves up. They wanted to put something, they weren't comfortable being just who they are in their identity in God's eyes. They weren't good enough. So they had to change their identity and they defined their own identity and what they thought was good enough. And I think that obviously leads to the reality that you quickly realize it's not good enough. And then obviously then the last part of that is blame. You know, you know, Adam, Eve, you know, they blamed, which is ironic that Adam blamed God. You know, he blamed God for the woman. You know, he didn't blame the woman. He blamed God for the woman. So he kind of blamed both. But when we are shamed and we are afraid, and then we try to put on this front or this appearance or this, you know, this mask that we want others to see, and even sometimes what we want God to see, you know, we think that if I can be like this, you know, then God will give me reward and he'll forgive me. And that's not what he asks. He just says, just be who I created you to be. And the fun, you know, and then we start to blame. And the interesting thing is then God, you know, he then says, okay, so you have shame, you have fear. Let me give you a new identity. Because the identity you're giving is fig leaves. I'm going to give you something different. I'm going to give you, you know, animal skin. So I recognize that you have shame, but let me give you the solution and don't trust your own way of trying to solve it. And so I think, you know, and what I realize, you know, and I'll just use, you know, my own life and my own family. Sometimes for me, whether it be my own sin or the effects of others, you know, which we talked about briefly in the past, you know, there was shame, you know, and there was fear. And then there was me trying to act a certain way to cover that up. And then, you know, then there came this point of blame and what that ended up doing. And you see this, you know, in the very next story in the Bible with Cain and Abel is, you know, what that created was anger and then depression. So the effects of my shame and how it affects other people is recognizing that this is going to lead to, you know, Cain, you know, he says like, you know, that he was angry. And then it says that he, you know, his countenance fell, you know, he was depressed. And I want to address this sin and not try to mask it because the result is not just going to affect me. It is going to affect my wife. It is going to affect my children. And the effect it's going to have on them is going to be anger. And it's going to lead to depression. And then it's going to start the whole cycle all over again, where now they're going to feel shame. They're going, and now the cycle continues. And whether it be a generational sin, you know, and being the effect of it doesn't change the fact that we often follow the same approach, you know. Because it wasn't Cain who rejected, you know, made the bad choice in the garden. But because of his parents' sin, he became a byproduct of that. He was in the way of it. You know, it had effect on him. And, you know, I think there's part of that we have to be aware of, that, you know, a lot of times the anger that our children feel toward us, the anger that our wife feels toward us, the hurt, the depression, you know, husbands feeling from their wives, you know, and this can go both ways, often is generated because of the source of sin, which started, you know, there's a shame. And that shame is because of how we don't, God came to them in the garden and wanted to see them how God created them. He created them with a purpose. And he said, I want to, you know, I'm coming to see you like that. Why isn't that good enough? Why isn't that good enough? And I think, you know, how do we address it? Number one is we need to understand that, you know, God has not changed his purpose for us. You know, he still has a plan for us. He still wants healing. He still wants to give us hope, and he still wants to heal us. And because of our sin, maybe there's a different way that he's going to help us with our identity, but our identity is in him, and it's not in ourselves. And this self-consciousness, this self-awareness, this I'm going to judge myself, just leads down a further path of sin. And the sad part is it has a big effect on our children, our wives, pastors. It affects their church, you know, when they are dealing with this, and they need the help, you know, because God designed us, you know, to be exposed in his presence. Like, that's what we were. We were naked. We were exposed, fully, clearly seen. And there was never this look at me in the mirror and try to cover it up, right? You know, I liked my body a lot better when I was maybe 20 years old than I do when I'm, you know, okay. That's not God's point. Like, you are still the person I created you to be. And my purpose for you coming to me exposed and being willing to just have a relationship with me is what gets over it. And I think, you know, how do you deal with it? You know, it's through relationship with God and recognizing the pattern that Satan created in the garden. You know, can I deceive them? Can I make them think they're as good as God? And then this is the pattern that we follow. And, you know, I just know in my personal life, this is the pattern I follow a lot. And I have seen the anger and the depression and sadness that is caused in our home, you know, when I have failed. And I've struggled with my own sin as well as sins that have affected me.
Oh, it's interesting, like, just to see how it's all connected. I mean, when you think of the word guilt, right, it's something, it's a mistake, right? We made a mistake, so there's guilt. And some of that's bona fide because we have norms and standards of what's right and wrong. But shame is when I take on the identity of guilt. And then really the magnification of my flaws or my mistake now becomes my filter and my confession and the way I relate to myself. Like, I love what you're saying here. It's like we're a byproduct, or now what's happened to me becomes who I am. And that's the greatest lie that really many men, it disqualifies them. They don't feel like they are good enough. Like, I mean, think about that. Like, am I good? No, I'm not good, but God is good. Anything good in my life is from God. So the devil always wants to magnify the flaws. He wants to magnify the sin. He wants to deflect. He wants to. So, like, when you think of shame reduction, I was reading one person, they were saying that an agapic relationship reduces so much shame because that person accepts you, not in your sin, but they accept you and who you are in Christ, and they're reflecting who you are and your potential and who Christ has made you to be. And then, of course, the other percentage of the agape, that's like 80% of the agape relationship, is that acceptance in a non-judgment free zone, but not to condone where you are, but to say, listen, let's identify the triggers and let's identify a plan, which is the other 20%. And that way, love finds you, but it doesn't leave you where it finds you. It leads you onto the next thing. So, I mean, this crippling effect that can happen to men, it does project onto our families and onto our churches. And so in addressing the shame is what Romans said, and what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 20, I am not my sin. That's just a great starting point. Like, okay, I'm not what happened to me, even though it's terrible. I'm not my sin. It's not something, it's something I do, but it's not who I am. So when you think about the grace identity, like, it's not only who people say that I am, but it's the integrity of how does God really look at me as a man? Well, first of all, I'm a son. It's not about earning his love or earning his respect. It's he loves me as a son, and he's adopted me into a family, adopted you into a family. So how would you speak to a man, Dan, that, you know, we like to be busy. We are doers, right? We are trying to identify our gifts. And I think there's some pitfalls. I mean, shame can kind of like coach us in what we can and cannot do. How would you speak to that?
Yeah, you know, and we touched on about the identity, you know, and too often we want to identify ourselves and that, you know, and we don't trust God's identity. And, you know, there's obviously who we are in him, but there's also, you know, calling, giftedness that he gives us. And, you know, too often we want to get affirmed based off of the people or the experiences that we have, you know. And the problem is that we often kind of look at the outside first instead of what God has already put in front of us. And, you know, and I'll say this, you know, my first ministry should always be my wife and my children. That is my audience. You know, if I'm a pastor, my church, my flock is my ministry behind my wife and my children. Like, that's where I'm supposed to go. And, you know, God brings people into our lives. And sometimes we have, you know, desires to do things, you know, and I'm sure you do too. You know, there's a lot of men who say, like, I just have a heart for ministry. I just have a heart for ministry. I have a heart for ministry. I want to do something. I think that's beautiful, you know, and they recognize, which I think is a great thing, you know, I am created, I am designed to bring glory to God, and I want to do that by doing his work. And, you know, we should all be doing God's work, whether we're paid for it or not, right? Like, that's just like, why do you need to get paid? Like, you don't get, you know, in my opinion, you don't get paid unless you've already proven that you have a heart to do it, right? And then that's maybe a reason to, you know, to put people in those positions. But too often what happens is, you know, I say, great, you know, tell me about what, you know, where's your heart? And the first thing they go to is my spiritual gifts. You know, I got this spiritual gift. You know, I've been told I have a spiritual gift of teaching, or I have a spiritual gift of this, or I have a spiritual gift of that. And I'm like, cool, that's awesome. You know, that, you know, this has been affirmed in you, and, you know, this is how you see yourself, and this is the giftedness that you believe that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. And they want to know where I can take my gifts and what audience I can use my gifts for. And I think, unfortunately, that's kind of like a backwards way of going about it, because I really believe God gives you the audience and then gives you the giftedness. And, you know, who is it that you're trying to serve first? And then how can I use my gifts to serve those people? So I have a heart for, you know, in my job, and I have a heart for women who are pregnant and, you know, they're alone and they need help. Okay, so what are the gifts that I have? This is the audience that I have. My gifts, you know, I should be able to use those spiritual gifts or those giftedness or those experiences into that area. I shouldn't say, here are the gifts I have, now let me find an area. And, you know, and part of that's just, you know, when I look at the Bible and I look at the list of spiritual gifts, there are different churches with different spiritual gifts that God uses. Now, some of them have the same ones, right? Like, you know, they're consistent across the board. But there's a reason that the church in Philippi or the church of Ephesus or any of the other churches may have had different spiritual gifts, because those were the gifts that those people needed. That's what the church actually needed. So if my number one ministry is my family, God has given me the giftedness to serve my family. But I can't say, oh, I have the gift of teaching, so I'm going to go outside and not address my family because I want to go somewhere else to use this gift. No, God has already given me my first ministry. So how do I use my gift of teaching, or how do I use my gift of encouragement, or how do I use my gift of exhortation, or how do I use my gift of wisdom or discernment, like of helps, whatever that gift is that I believe God has just poured into me, how do I use that in the audience that God has already put in my place? And so, you know, I, you know, my gifts are designed for the audience that I have, that God has already put before me. And, you know, I work with men, you work with men, you know, God has given us the gifts to be able to address that audience. And if I just sit there and I just say, well, I have this gift of teaching and I have this gift of exhortation, but I don't know where to use it. You're going about it wrong. You know, like, you know, what is your heart for? What has God already put in your place? You know, I was talking to somebody earlier who, you know, I tell you, man, this dude, his heart for like people who are isolated and in need of being accepted and people that just need to be included and feeling like just, he just has this amazing gift to be able to connect with people. Like it brings me joy to see it about him because I don't know if I have that gift. I don't think I do, you know, I got to work hard, you know, just to make people feel like they like me, you know, but he's just got such a genuine heart for it. And he was struggling because he's looking at his gifts and saying, how do I use my gifts? Like, where can I take my gifts? Where can I take my gifts? And I'm sitting there going like, do you not recognize what God has already put on your heart? The people that God already wants you to reach? Like, you're missing it. Like, this is who you're supposed to reach. Now, how do you take your gifts and reach those people? And that's how God equips us. He says, here's the people I want you to serve. Here's the people, the flock that I'm giving to you. Now, in the church or in that body, I'm going to put people in there with the gifts that are needed to meet those people. And so at our church, you know, here are the needs that are going to be happening in this church. And there are going to be some needs that may come up in 5 years from now that we don't even know about. But God's going to bring the people with the gifts to meet those needs. Either he's going to bring them from the outside, or he's going to give giftedness to people now. But he's not going to say, oh, I need people with gifts. Go find a place to go serve. No, this is where you are now. I've given the gifts that are needed, you know, and I just look at like, you know, our church and how it is so well fed on so many different levels. It is because people recognize what is in front of them. This is the audience. And here are the gifts, my identity that God has given me to meet those people. And I just believe there's so much, man, there's just so much joy and peace when we come to that understanding of why God has given us the gifts. You know, when we really appreciate God gave me these gifts to serve these people. And my gifts, my wife's gifts were intentionally given to us to, number one, meet our family's needs.
Yeah, I think you're touching on something huge here, because I think as men, we can find identity in what we do. And if we're not able to do it, we kind of lose ourselves, or if we have to stop doing it. I think you bring up an important point that bears reiteration. It's like God equips the called, right? It's like, okay, maybe we don't feel worthy or capable, but that's not the issue. God says, what is your audience? I'm going to give you, because they're praying, they're seeking me, I'm going to give them what they need. And how many times have we been in front of, you know, teaching or ministering, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is speaking to us things we never even thought we'd say?
Yeah.
I mean, that happened to me this morning. We were doing a meeting, and it's like, I kind of was like before the Lord, like, Lord, what on earth am I going to share with these dear people? And then all of a sudden a thought came, and it triggered like an avalanche of thinking. And it's why and let me just touch on this. Like, we could limit, right? We could really limit God if we're picking and choosing, right? It's like, okay, I have the gift of mercy or giving or faith, I believe the gifts are for today, but in Ephesians 4:11, they're meant to edify and equip the saints. So if I'm reducing God to my preference or my interest, then God's like, you're stunting your own growth. So I think as men, it's like, you know, who is my target audience? I love that. The family, you know, I think Mother Teresa said this, you want to go change the world, go home and love your family. I love this. You want to go change the world, go home and love your family. I feel like I am always growing in that area, you know, because I'm in 25 directions, and that's not always good. But I think if my family is cared for, then we turn around and we say, okay, who's following us? Who is there that are listening to us? Like you listening to this podcast, you know, who are you? you know, again, it's like, who is it that is learning from our life as we learn from him? So shame is such a liar, isn't it? It's such a liar. It's so let's say someone is just, their negative self-talk is throwing, you know, they say for every statement that you say out loud, psychologists say you're saying 37 statements to yourself inside? Like, what is that negative self-talk? What is that spiritual self-talk? And what is that grace talk? Like, we got to be talking to ourselves in grace. Like, so what are some things men can say that can shut off the voice of shame?
Yeah. I look at what is the cause, what is the source? You know, the cause was a lack of relationship with God. It was I am going to turn and go in a different direction than what God wants for me. Like, and in the very beginning in Eden, it was all about a relationship. It was about intimacy. It was about companionship. It was about fellowship with God. If we're not having that, we're opening ourselves up to sin, and we're going to stay in shame, and we're going to stay in fear, and we're going to be blaming everybody else, including God himself. Excuse me. But if we're actually seeking, you know, God is seeking us, are we actually seeking him? Are we being intentional? We talked about intentional, you know, how do you spend time with God? You know, there's a few ways, and I believe the Bible is pretty clear. You know, we are given his actual words to talk to us through the word and through scripture. Are you reading the Bible? You know, there's intimacy and fellowship and meditation and prayer. Like, are we actually committed to meditation and prayer? And then God in his grace and in his love has also given us people. And I need to create, as a husband, as a father, as a man, I need to create conversations to talk about God and his grace and his love for us. And the number one person he put in my life was my wife. And so, you know, the first person I'm supposed to be having these conversations with about who I am in God, but also who she is in God, because sometimes we need encouragement, is being able to, identify and to encourage and to edify others in how we see God has created them and identified them. You know, it is good to tell, you know, your brother, your sister in Christ, man, I see how God uses you in this way. You know, we went out last night, you talked about, Barry, Pastor Barry, I mean, he's just an encourager.
Yes.
You know, and he is just awesome. And I remember just at the end of the night, just saying, man, I just love you. And I thank you for just always encouraging me and always just saying something positive. Like, I just sit there and I'm like, man, like, but I want to recognize that, because I want to encourage him that encourages me. You know, we talked in the podcast about Pastor Eugene. I went up to him, and just said, yeah, I just want to tell you, man, how much your hugs mean to me. Like just, you're always just welcoming and, just always, positive. You know, somebody shares a word, go and tell them, like, you know what? I appreciate that message. I appreciated a word that you shared. Or you see somebody who's in the children's ministry. Man, I just, Bruce, from our church, my daughter has had behavioral issues. You know, she's adopted. She came to, man, every time we watch a YouTube video of our church, he seems to be sitting in it, and she always right away yells at Bruce, go up to him and tell him, like, how much of an impact you've had on my children. Like, God uses you in this way. Like, you are just awesome. And, we have the word and hearing God's word that way. You know, we have prayer and being able to meditate and being sensitive to his Holy Spirit. But he's also given us each other to encourage and to edify and to lift up and to pray and to confess with each other so that we can build each other up, because the gifts, as you pointed out, were for the building up of the body.
Yeah.
And there is no spiritual gift called compliment. There is no spiritual gift called recognition. You know, there is no spiritual gift of that a boy, we need that, because sometimes we are alone and we are struggling. And sometimes that's how we build confidence and trust in each other, especially as men, and I think women do a nice job of this, much better than we do, but you are, and I've tried to always communicate with you how much you've been an impact on my life and how much I appreciate your friendship and how you've helped me through struggles, that some that you know about, some that you may not, And so I think that's how we overcome shame, is by having a relationship with God, the sin separates us. How do we get away from this sin? The word, understanding the word, spending time in prayer, meditation, confession, spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to encourage us and point us back to the cross.
Yeah, words are really important. I mean, sometimes if it's not your love language, you know, you think words are kind of like, you know, I've said that already, but actually that affirming, that reiteration is so key to remind us, to keep us in track, you know, in focus and on track. You know, again, encouragement, placing strength into another person's heart. These are words, these acts of service, time, touch, and gifts. I mean, Gary Chapman talks about it in the love languages. These are, you know, identifying what is the love language. I'm a firm believer in those. But, you know, just love this thought today. Let's not be a victim of our shame. You know, identify it, you know, identify where the, you know, where we're separated from God. And then let's not try to fix it without our relationship with God. You know, some people might overcompensate and get busy, or they might try to, you know, overcompensate and try to have this like psychological kind of approach, like the how to's, which I'm not against. But the point I love that you're bringing out today is, who are you as a son? Who are you as a daughter? You know, what is the calling of God? It is to know him and to enjoy him and to make him known. It's and again, I think many Christians, we can be so driven and really have not the satisfaction because we're battling stuff inside our own life that's unresolved. And what a beautiful surrender we can say, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice today. I'm dead to self, alive to you. And I'm broken. I'm not going to be here magnifying my flaws, but I'm going to magnify your goodness. I'm going to magnify, and I'm not going to be fake about it. I'm just going to, hey, we all struggle. Our default is brokenness, but God, but grace, but love, but mercy. And so today, if you're struggling with shame, you know, get with God, pour out your heart to him. He's as close as the mention of his name. Get with somebody, an agapic relationship. That word comes from agape love. You know, someone that can relate to you in Christ. And then, you know, identify the self-defeatisms, right? You know, places where we sabotage ourselves, or we are so failure minded that we don't even take a step. I mean, these are real things. Like, I'm not going to even start something because I'm going to fail at it anyway. I mean, that is negative self-talk. So any closing comments, Dan? This has been rich. I mean, we could talk a long time on this, but I think a lot of us have fig leaves, right? A lot of us do.
And it's our biggest fear, right? Because we see it in everybody else, you know, and our biggest fear is that somebody's going to see us without our fig leaves. We're going to get exposed. And it's just amazing how there is a God who loves us so much, you know, that he actually wants us exposed. And that's sometimes when he uses us the most. And I'm sure you can appreciate that sometimes the sins that I've had to go through and the struggles that I've had to go through is how God has actually used for his glory. You know, God has put people in my life with some of the same struggles I've had, you know, and has asked me, you know, and to encourage them, you know, struggles with my marriage, struggles with my kids, you know, that's who God seems to point, you know, and not because I got it, you know, it's because I'm on the journey, you know, and it's a constant battle. So now just be encouraged, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am, you know, without a doubt.
Yeah. And God's not called us to be perfect, right? But he's called us to just live in wholeness. I mean, that banquet last night was great. I mean, it took courage for people to be vulnerable. Nobody likes to be vulnerable or transparent, but actually this is when we learn Christ. This is when we learn grace. And isn't it good? It's not about being good enough, strong enough. It's really who's going to be surrendered to God and have him live through us. So, hey, thanks for being with us, Dan. These are always great times. Friends, thanks for joining the Inner Evolution podcast today. Share this with your friends. Give us feedback. And Dan, we're going to have you back soon. And God bless you, sir.
All right. Have a good one.
Thanks, friends, for joining us for another episode of the Inner Evolution podcast. Please find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, and subscribe so that you don't miss an episode.